Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. His message was preached on December 28, 1975. Following the reading of the scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, Dr. Jones will bring a message titled, Aspects of Faith.
Dr. Jones, the Chancellor of the University, will be bringing the morning message. And in preparation for that message, shall we turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 18 through the end of the chapter, Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
It's appropriate on the last Sunday of the year to look back and count blessings, repent failures, confess sins, and look forward with anticipation to the new year, and this Sunday above all should be a time of dedication. The scripture which was read in our hearing is in a sense the very climax of the great passage on faith which begins with the 11th chapter. I want to discuss with you this morning the very foundations of our faith upon which we must build. The foundations of faith as set forth in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are fourfold. In the first place, they that come to God must believe, we are told, that He is. Faith rests upon the fact that God is. We may not understand God. We may not comprehend God, and we certainly cannot think His thoughts, for His thoughts are above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. We cannot sound the depths of His love or go to the ends of His mercy, but faith knows that God is. Faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, does not hope for the existence of God, but faith is the evidence of the fact that an unseen God is. Faith lays hold of this firm fact, that God is. And faith goes beyond that to believe this. By faith, we understand that by the word of God, the worlds were framed. And the things which are were not made out of things which do appear. In other words, faith rests in the firm fact that all creation and the sustaining of all things is of God. This God who is reveals in His Word certain facts about Himself, His purpose, His work, and His plan. No man can be an evolutionist and a man of faith. No man can accept any of the theories of creation popular in science today and be a man of faith. It's well to remember that faith rests upon the fact that all things were made by a word of God. A word spoken when there was no air to carry the sound of that word. A word that lived when nothing lived but God. A word that created when there was nothing already created. The word that spoke out of nothing all things. And the word that took that which was not and made it that which is. My friend, things do not happen by circumstance in this universe, either in the life of man or in the great expanse of creation itself. Species do not change because environments change. And the human mechanism or the animal mechanism or the mechanism of nature in inanimate life does not adapt itself and by adaptation become something else. The worlds were framed by God. He set the foundation of the heavens. He established the earth and He fixed firm the foundation of its mountains. This God whom we serve is the God who creates out of nothing. Incidentally, it takes a God who can make a world out of nothing, who can make a sinner lost and undone, a man who in God's sight has nothing of value, and make him a saint. In the third place, faith recognizes that righteousness is of God. Abel demonstrates that. I wish I had time to go by character by character through this great gallery of the portraits of the men of faith and point out each. But each illustrates some point of faith and some demonstrate many. Faith believes that righteousness is of God. Abel demonstrated that when he brought the offering of blood at the command of God. Men do not become righteous through their efforts. Righteousness is a gift of God. We are made righteous by the cleansing of the blood of Christ. All our righteousness, filthy rags. Interestingly enough that these men in ancient times should know that. And strangely enough, men today, with the revelation of God's word, turning from God's truth, are unwilling to comprehend or accept this simple fact. No man can make himself righteous. Righteousness is of God. He offered an excellent sacrifice, did Abel, and he was made righteous because that sacrifice acknowledged the fact that he was unrighteous and depended upon the blood of atonement and the blood of propitiation and the blood of sacrifice for his righteousness. It's God who makes men righteous. And faith in the fourth place rests upon the fact that all the reward is of God. We must know that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now here many men's faith grows weak. I see it today manifest on all sides as men seek for earthly rewards and earthly honors and the things which they can touch and hold for a while and enjoy. The reward is of God that's worthwhile. And this reward comes to those who diligently seek Him. That is, who give their entire attention to pleasing Him and standing acceptable before His face. Not in their righteousness, but in His righteousness. But knowing that our reward is dependent upon our works, but that God gives the reward, and we are not judged by men. I'm glad of that. I would hate to stand judged on the basis of some things that people have thought of me and said of me and believed of me. I'm glad that God, who is the righteous judge and who knows the heart and mind, is the God who gives the reward. And we're told elsewhere in the Scripture that the reward depends upon our faithfulness and not upon our success. That's well to think upon as we look back on a year filled with failures, knowing ourselves at best altogether unprofitable servants, and looking forward conscious of our own weakness of the future, desiring to do better and to make that perfect which has been done imperfectly now, but knowing nonetheless that the reward is of Him on the basis of our faithfulness. So the foundation of faith is fourfold: that God is, that God creates, that God makes righteous, and that God rewards. Now, what are the evidences of faith? They are two, fourfold. In the first place, the evidence of faith is obedience to God. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. He went out. He offered his son, the son of the promise. Obedience is the world's evidence of our faith. And any man who tells me he has faith in the book, who does not obey the book, shows himself to be either weak in his faith or altogether dishonest in his claims. Faith produces obedience. And a man who does not seek to obey God is not a man who indeed believes God. If I can believe that He is, then surely I can believe that He knows best. And if I can trust Him to sustain a universe, I can trust Him to direct my path. And faith, therefore, evidences itself in obedience to God. Noah was warned of God, and being warned of God, he built an ark for the saving of his family. The warning brought obedience. The warning came from a God in whose word he had faith. And God had said He would destroy the world. All right. If God's going to destroy the world, I'd better obey God and make myself a refuge from the destruction which is coming. So do those who believe God seek refuge from the wrath of God in the rock, Jesus Christ. Faith evidences itself in condemning the world. Let's come back to Noah here for a moment. Noah, in building that ark, we are told, thereby condemned the world. Now, the world's judgment came from God. God had said He would destroy all flesh. The judgment was God's judgment. But God's man, obeying God and believing God, by his very act, added to God's condemnation the evidence that he knew it would be, because God said it would come. A man of faith always condemns the world by his acts. This is not simply turning from the world. It goes beyond that. It's the condemnation of the world which is produced by righteousness. This is the condemnation of the world, that the light shone in the world and the world refused the light. And God's man, by his life and by his faithfulness, reveals the light. And men reject the light, and the condemnation comes. Any man who does not deal with that which God hates, and any man who does not cry out daily against that which God condemns, both by his life and by his words, is not a man of faith. Faith condemns the world. The third evidence of faith is the proper sense of values. We go to Moses for this. He esteemed the riches of Christ. No, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Ah, only faith has a proper sense of values. Men's ideas may change and men's values may vary. That which is worthwhile today may be regarded as worthless tomorrow. And the old antiques hidden away in the attic may grow in increase in value and be brought forth by succeeding generations. But my friend, only the man of faith has that sense of values which is unchanging and unaltered by the values of the world, that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The evidence of faith is going to him without the camp bearing his reproach. As Moses left Pharaoh's house, so men leave the palaces of the world for the deserts of condemnation and reproach, going out beyond the camp amid the stones and heat and desolation of old Sinai, going to him without the camp who was rejected and despised and turned out from the world and the hearts and homes of men. And the third evidence of faith is this: they desire a country. A country, not just a city. There's going to be a heavenly city, but there's more than that. There's the kingdom of our great God. They desired a country where righteousness reigns, where God is honored, where truth is lifted up, and where men dwell together in peace and equity and unity and blessing, where the lion and the lamb lie down together. They desire that country of which heaven is the capital, even though heaven will not yet be manifest in the earth. If I didn't believe there'd be 1,000 years' reign of righteousness on the earth, I wouldn't consider myself a man of faith, though I know some men of faith who haven't come into that revelation from the truth of God yet. They don't see the millennial reign, but it's there. And these ancient men saw it. For they desired not only the heavenly kingdom, but the heavenly country too. Now, what does faith accomplish? There are 4 accomplishments of faith, as well as 4 foundations and 4 evidences. They subdued kingdoms. That is, they overcame the world and all the powers of the world by faith. By faith, they overcame kingdoms. Faith turned the Roman Empire upside down. But the Roman Empire sent thousands of God's people to martyrdom and death. My friend, the individual in the gallery of faith may himself be destroyed, but the faith of which he is a part, and the faith which has taken hold of him and become life, for the just shall live by faith, goes beyond the individual to the full revelation of God's program in the conquest of generations yet ahead, when all the assembly and firstborn of the family of God know his victory in the day of his coming. They subdued kingdoms. They overcame the world that they had condemned. The second evidence, they wrought righteousness. That means they brought into the world a righteousness to which the world was a stranger. The righteousness they wrought was this righteousness which is of God. If the righteousness is of God, then only the man of faith can bring to pass righteousness in the world, for only the man of faith knows the secret of righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And this righteousness which is of God, God's people, the men of faith, bring to pass through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall be made righteous, not by the work of the law, which cannot bring righteousness, but by the blood of the everlasting covenant, which makes righteous through the cleansing of the hearts of men by faith in Jesus Christ. And they obtained promises. Now, this does not mean they received the promises. For we are told later in this 11th chapter that they did not receive the promises, but they obtained the promises. That is, they laid hold of the promises. And believing these promises in their lives were evidenced the power of the promise. The weak are made strong.
They are made mighty in battle to the overcoming of armies. They know victory. Women receive the dead, brought back, restored to their arms. But we're also told that some are sawn asunder, living in caves, suffering and tortured and cut apart with the sword. My friend, the promises bring strength, but the promises do not always bring victory. Sometimes they bring suffering to those who hold the promises. Some escaped, and some knew death, but the promises sustained in the midst of it all, because they had laid hold of the promise and obtained the promise. They were able to endure in the midst of all these things, and they found the promises powerful in the effecting of the victory that came even in death. And the fourth accomplishment of faith is this: they obtained a good report. And you only obtain it by faith. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are sons of God, and He gives us a name which no man can know. And we are princes and priests unto God in Christ. But we obtain the reputation by faith, which makes a man, in the midst of a world of upset values and lordly but ungodly ideas, which makes that world stand back and say, that man is different. That man has something I hate and despise. But that man's not like other men. But it means more than that. It means they obtained a good report of God, because faith produces faithfulness. And faith and faithfulness go together. For the faithful man is the man of faith. And it's the good and faithful servant that enters into the joy of the Lord. But the faith of all these heroes is not yet made perfect and cannot be perfected until God works also in us in this age and dispensation. That's what we come to in the 12th chapter. We're told at the 40th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what is this better thing He's provided for us? We are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. They came to the mount, because all the saints of the old dispensation were the saints of Israel and God's people, even those before Abraham, for believing God in the day before He called Abraham out. They were in the line and the heritage of the chosen ones of God, which is what the Jewish race and people are. Now they gathered around the mount where the law was given. It's a mount of thunderings and of fire and of warnings and of judgment and of death. No beast can touch it. We've come to something better than that. We've come to the Mount of Zion, the city of God, fulfilled now through the death of Christ, the promises of which they laid hold. We by faith accept as finished. They looked forward to a cross. They looked forward to the blood of the sprinkling, better than the blood of the sacrifice of Abel. That blood shed as the result of that sacrifice cried out for judgment and vengeance on the slayer. The blood of Christ cries out before God for the pardon of the sinner, and the guilty one goes free. We are come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to that blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, They centered in law and judgment, in God's power and God's promise. We rest too in God's power and God's promise, but we rest in a promise already fulfilled. And in a very definite sense, we have received the promise. They laid hold of it by faith. We don't need as much faith as they needed, because we look back and see faith's promises fulfilled, in fact, in all the records of the Word of God in the lives of generations gone before, from the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 to the Mount of the Cross in Jerusalem. And we've seen God's offering of righteousness manifest in the blood of His cross. We don't need as much faith as they needed, but we need the same God and the same dedication. There are shakings at Sinai and things that shall be moved. The very earth shall be removed one day, but we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire, and that fire shall eventually consume all things except those things which redound to His glory and which touch those who by faith have made Him their God. Grace wedded to faith produces as its child reverence and godly fear. There are no two things in more short supply in our generation than these. Reverence for the Word of God, and for the power of God and the holy name of God, and fear of God's judgment, that godly fear which hates and dreads the thought of displeasing a holy God. When faith and grace come together, there's reverence and there's godly fear, and these, we are told, produce acceptable service. You may look around at the world today and wonder why the Christian church, so-called, is in such a mess. The answer's for you right here. There's little faith and little grace. This grace is given of God. It's by grace. It's through faith. And faith weak cannot take firm hold of grace. Oh, a man can believe unto salvation. Thank God it takes only a little faith for that. And faith like a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain of sin. But it takes faith based upon the firm foundation we've discussed, revealing itself in the service which we have discussed this morning, accomplishing the results which was accomplished by the faith of those in ancient times. It takes strong faith to maintain and to hold that grace which God gives, that produces that godly fear and reverence that makes service acceptable unto God. Faith that knows I am God's child and no man plucks me out of His hand. But faith which knows the God who holds me is a God who holds the universe and a God of all power and a God of all righteousness that demands righteousness, and whose very ministers are a flame of fire, as He is a consuming fire. And when men come to God with that faith, there will be such obedience and such reverence that the work and service we offer God shall be in our day an evidence where men do not want evidence. a moving where men do not want to see God move. And a fire and a power in a time when men seek false fire. And our God shall in us bring to completion that faith and its work which was begun in the ancient dispensation. And men shall know that God is, because God, through faith, proves himself faithful on behalf of those who diligently seek him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thee that our faith shall be unmoving as thy word is unmoving. That our devotion shall be as faithful as is God faithful in the fulfillment of his promises. And that our zeal shall be as fervent and as bright as is our God, who is a consuming fire. We pray thee to cleanse our hearts now. And may thy grace abound richly in us, manifesting that reverence and godly fear which makes our service acceptable unto thee. And as the Lord tarries into this new year, if it be he tarry, our lives, we pray, shall honor him who was made of no reputation and who, though rich, became poor, that his riches might be ours, and we might receive of his heavenly treasure, who despise the world and who seek for a country. We pray it in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the late Chancellor of BJU, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. His message was preached on December 28, 1975. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.